Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Dear God, please be with me during this sermon, and please be with our congregation as they appreciate your word and as we discern the meaning of it together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today starts off with an observation about today's reading from the Hebrew Bible. The first is that I received an email from someone in the congregation that I communicate with about the passages I'm preaching on, and that person said this was a difficult, problematic passage. Spoke of the violence that was going to be unleashed in the passage. Okay, we're going to set that aside for a moment. The other are a couple of points of trivia. The first point of trivia is, this is the only book in the Hebrew Bible in which the name of God does not appear. So this is a godless book, or is it? And the third is, translating is often difficult. And so the king of Persia was most likely not Ahasuerus, as he's known in Hebrew, but was Artaxerxes. And if you know your Greek history, you'll remember that the Persians had invaded Greece, and then there was a big standoff down at Thermopylae. And that battle was led by Artaxerxes' father, Xerxes. Which leads me to the final observation, that there is no evidence that there was a Jewish queen of Persia. So what do we do with this book? Do we set it aside because it is problematic? Do we set it aside because it seems to be historically inaccurate? Do we set it aside because it is godless? Well, you can probably guess that my answer to all those questions is no. We do not set it aside, we do not ignore it, and we do not run away from its difficulties. The first thing I'll say is that if you are Jewish, being paranoid is not crazy. You probably have heard the old saying that just because you're paranoid doesn't mean someone isn't out to get you. But if you look at the thousands of years of Jewish history, people have been out to get the Jews. From long before Christianity's rise, the Jews were history's whipping post. So if there was a desire to exalt in a moment when the Jews seemed to have prevailed, it's not surprising it was included in the Holy Canon. Now, I can also make an observation about how bad things come out of Persia. And I don't want to talk about Iran. I don't want to talk about their support of terrorism. I'm not going to talk about the assassination of Hassan Nasrallah. We should not be celebrating death. That simple. You remember Jesus said that an eye for an eye is not a good way to go. And the assumption has been in Christian circles that that was, of course, Jewish law. And it wasn't Jewish law. That was the Lex Talionis, and that was a law that was inscribed in Near Eastern codes of law. It long predated Judaism. It long predated the Torah. But the idea that living into a feud is going to destroy you has been around for a long time. So yes, let's talk about Haman for a moment. Haman is the archetype of a bad guy. And earlier in the book of Esther, we read that he was a descendant of Hagag, who was one of the Amalekites, who were the bad guys of the Hebrew Bible. The people with whom the Jews were supposed to be at war eternally. Saul lost God's favor because he did not kill the last Amalekite, because he showed him mercy. And now they seem to be cropping up here in Persia. And Haman wants to wipe out the Jews. And Mordecai is the Jew he hates most. Now, Mordecai was really well placed. his daughter-in-law, his adopted daughter, I should say, was the queen. But Haman didn't know that. And Haman was going to have Mordecai executed. On a gallows, it was about 85 feet tall. Built in his yard. Which is a good way of saying, don't mess with me. Now, we know how the story turns out. That Haman was hung on his own gallows. But what should we take away from this story? Okay, we can rely on our relatives. We can try to be clever. We should hope that the bad guys will ultimately be defeated. But is that enough? Again, I ask that question, where is God in this book of Scripture? And I will fall back on the argument that is offered by scholars in the church and the synagogue for generations. That is, that just because God is not mentioned doesn't mean God is not present. God is working through us. So yes, that person who's helping out is doing God's work. That person who's helping the old lady cross the street is doing God's work. The firefighters, when they rush into the building and save an endangered person, they are doing God's work. But do you have any hope? So we talked about the concert that's going to take place next week, about music for troubled times. And I don't know about you, but I'm not feeling particularly hopeful this election season, which, thank God, will come to an end in 40-some-odd days. And then we get to start the cycle all over again. When will we get it right? So we are not going to elect some wonderful president who is going to rule wisely and justly and serve for all time. If you are a fan of Franklin Delano Roosevelt, his story is over. We will have no more four-term presidents. Now, of course, there are some who say, well, maybe if we elect someone, he'll do away with elections. Where's the hope in that? If we are to be the people of God, we need to be active in the world. It's not someone else's job. It's not Ron's neighbor's job. It's not Bob Ross's neighbor's job. It's our job. And there may be times in life that things seem problematic, but we cannot hide from them. And we need to talk about them. And we need to engage those issues from the perspective of Scripture. Now that is really hard, because there is no official scriptural line that says this is right and this is wrong. There are people who want to say Scripture does that. And I do think there are some broad strokes that we can follow from Scripture. But Scripture is flawed. I'm not saying it's not the Word of God, as people heard it and transcribed it. But there are a lot of things in the Bible that make me uncomfortable. So we often talk to our children about the Bible and how wonderful it is for them to know it. And often we have rainbows and arcs with animals that we want to show them when they're little. We had a clock of Noah's Ark that we got in a church for Chip when he was little. But we didn't talk to him about the wholesale destruction that takes place in the flood story. We didn't talk about how God got really, really angry with humanity and wanted to extirpate us. We don't talk about the stories that are all present in Scripture about people killing one another, about the wars that go on over and over again. But it is part of our experience. And to think we can just talk and make everything better, I think, is denying reality. But maybe it is a dream. But is it a dream worth giving up? Is the vision of a world at peace one that we should let go? We live in a relatively safe community. We don't have to worry about being shot, about being bombed. We don't have to worry about our neighbors coming in and seizing our crops or our belongings. There are parts of the world in which that is a daily occurrence. Is that the kind of world we want to live in? Is that the kind of world God wants us to live in? I don't think so. And so I ask the question, when we read this passage, should we laugh or should we cry? And there's a lot in the story of Esther that can make us cry. But if we read the whole book, we would see that there is a lot of body humor in the book too. The political commentary is leavened with laughter. So you often don't think of the Bible as being a book of jokes. But there are scatological jokes in Esther. Things about the king's scepter. And think about that. And what kind of joke can be made with that? They're there. Scripture looks at the political scene around them. There's decadence in Persia. Does that sound familiar? Decadent government? And Esther and her people are trying to figure out how to live in exile. Now, we are not in exile, at least not literally. But as Christians, we are in cultural exile. Yes, we're sort of the dominant culture, and people observe Christmas, maybe Easter. But beyond that, really? So I'd like us to think of ourselves as outsiders and try to imagine what people who are truly outside are contending with. And what we can do to make everyone feel welcome, to make everyone feel like a child of God, to make everyone want to laugh and not cry. So the other factoid I wanted to share with you, which I will not forget, is this is the only time in the 3-year lectionary cycle that we will be touching on the book of Esther. So you can feel like you've done your job. You can punch your church card. You were here the Sunday that Esther was preached on. I almost feel like I should call him Bob in the back, whose hand is up a little bit, but I know he's not raising his hand. And I could call him Beth too, because she too is a preacher by trade, but I won't. But how many of you knew about the book of Esther before today? Can I see a show of hands? Good. But I see it as an universal. And I'm not going to call you out because you didn't know the book. Because I think one would have to work pretty hard to try to look for a Christological reading of this text. But people in the church have done that. Not with Haman being hung on that cross, which is what the tree was, the gallows, but the resurrection of the people, the Jews living on for another day. And that's what we try to remember in the church, the resurrection of Jesus. And it may feel sometimes that maybe Jesus didn't come back. Maybe he stayed in that tomb. And looking around the world, sometimes I might want to stay there too. But Jesus rose from the dead to give us new life. So what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with our new life? Would you please join me in prayer? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the gift of Scripture and the questions it prompts and the answers we hopefully can arrive at with your help. Be with us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.